passage, and the passage can be found in your handouts. So it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Over to Phil.
Thanks, Brian. I'm going to do my best to compete with this orchestra, this construction orchestra. Very interesting sounds, very different variety of sounds coming. But we'll see how we go. Well, welcome. You may have heard the story of Sir Oliver Franks, who was the English ambassador to the US, fresh to the post in 1948. Around Christmas time, he was delighted to receive a message from his secretary to say that the Washington Post had been in touch to ask what he wanted for Christmas. He was not aware of this long-standing tradition between the ambassador's office and the local press, but being English, he was all too happy to maintain it, so he asked for a box of crystallised fruits. On Christmas Eve, the Washington Post published a front-page article entitled What the World Wants for Christmas, and the survey showed the answers of the world's leading ambassadors. The French ambassador said that he would like peace throughout the world. The Russian ambassador said that he would ask for freedom for all people enslaved by imperialism. The British ambassador said he would love a box of crystallised fruits. Well, that story has very little to do with what I'm about to say, but I've just thought it's a bit too good to omit. We've called this Lunchtime Christmas Explained, and there are two things I want to show you about the Christmas message this lunchtime. Number one, I want to show you that the Christmas message is much more offensive than the nice, cuddly Christmas cards might suggest. You can't stay neutral about it. And number two, I want to show you that there's something far greater on offer to you than some mince pies, some mulled wine, and crystallised fruit. The message at the heart of Christmas and what is on offer to you is greater than a carbon neutral world. People are longing, aren't they, at the moment for a carbon neutral world. It's greater than that. It's greater than world peace. What is on offer to you is peace with God. Peace with God. Under the rule of Jesus Christ. It is not a temporary peace, but a peace that will last forever. It's not a shallow peace, but a deep peace. Actually, it's the peace from which all other peace flows. It is the peace for which you were created and for which I was created. And it is the true peace, actually, for which our souls long. Have you found peace in the city? In the city career? Those of us who've been perhaps there for longer will know the answer to that. Have you found peace in relationships? Your religion? Your money? Does that give you peace? I think of Robin Williams. Does fame give you peace? Tragic. wasn't it? When Robin Williams, he had everything. Fame, respect, his name in lights, ended his own life. Did he have peace? Jesus offers you peace and the peace for which your heart is aching. Would you look down at this passage of scripture with me? There was a prophet called Isaiah. He was writing around 700 BC. And Isaiah spent his entire life speaking to the Jewish nation at that time. And he effectively said, in a number of ways, he said one thing to them. He said, you're about to go into exile for your sin, and there's nothing you can do about that. But there is hope beyond exile. Sometime after that, Isaiah said, the sun will rise. Just have a look down at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, literally in the land of the shadow of death, on them has light shined. Isaiah said, the sun will rise for humanity in spiritual darkness under the shadow of death. We know a little bit more about what that is like, don't we, after the last 2 years. Humanity under the shadow of death and under the judgment of God. When will it rise? Verse 6. Isaiah said it would rise when a child is born. A child who would be a king. The government of the universe would be on his shoulders. He would be Lord of all, over every man, woman, or child who has ever lived. Why? Because he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What would be his work? What would it be like to be under his rule? What kind of kingdom is he bringing? Well, verse 7, he would bring such peace that he could be called the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there would be no end. His rule would be an everlasting rule, Isaiah said, and the peace that he would bring for his people would have no end. Now, can I speak to you wherever you're coming from? I hope we have people from all backgrounds and faiths here with us. Whoever you are, don't you find those words extraordinary? Written 700 years before the historical Jesus. You've got to do something with these words. Many people think that Christianity is a fairy tale. It's irrelevant, they'll say. I won't even read about it. There's no evidence for it. Well, if that's you, I wonder whether you've asked whether you might be the one believing in fairy tales. Because 700 years later, after these words were written, a child was born. He was witnessed in history by thousands, tens of thousands. Jesus is the baby who did not come out of the blue, but he came in fulfillment of God's promises. His birth was announced by angels. Of course it was. It would be more problematic if it wasn't. I wonder if you've thought about that. If Jesus is the mighty King, who is mighty God, bringing God's everlasting kingdom, if there were no angels, well, we'd be asking, where are the angels to announce this kind of king? It's absolutely appropriate that there were angels proclaiming glory to God in the highest. This baby grew up and his words have filled the world. They've captured millions. Why? Because he is Wonderful Counselor. And this baby grew up and his works were the works of Mighty God. To speak to the waves and the wind with one word and it obeys. To drive out disease, to raise the dead with a word, to change water into wine, to feed the 5,000. Did he not show himself to be Mighty God? And lastly, the baby who died and rose again, there is an empty tomb. Why? Because he was the one promised who would rule forever. He would rule the universe forever, never to die again. There are some things you can't stay neutral about. Crystallized fruits I think you can stay pretty neutral about that. But some things are much more important. Some things are much more momentous. I recently heard a story, apparently it's true, of a soldier in the American Civil War who declared himself to be neutral. So he put on a grey jacket and blue trousers and went into the battlefield, and they shot at him from both sides. There are some things you cannot stay neutral about because they are just momentous. Christianity is one of those things, if you understand it. Why? Because it is a message about Jesus Christ being king over all of us, all of this, the universe, forever. It's about Jesus having a claim on our lives as our Lord. But I want to focus on those words in verse 7, "and of peace there will be no end." I think that's the main point of these verses. I think Isaiah is pointing to a time and a rule under which there would be peace. The garments of blood would be rolled up, no more the foot of the trampling warrior. It's about peace. But the peace Isaiah is talking about is first and foremost peace with God. This is the peace that we can have under the rule of Jesus. This is the peace from which all other peace flows. If you look down at verse 4, "the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor will be broken. Every boot of the trampling warrior." What's Isaiah talking about there? Well, in the context, actually, he's talking about Assyria and Babylon, who have ruled over God's people. Who sent them? God, in judgment for their sin. And so the peace he's talking about is peace with God. This is the peace that will last forever, and you won't find it anywhere else. Now, someone asks, why do we need peace with God? And that's what our colleagues will ask, isn't it? In the office, if you said this, you went back to them after lunch and said, "I've just been hearing about how we need peace with God and we can have it." And they will say to you, "What do you mean, peace with God? Why do I need that?" Well, we'll never understand Jesus until we understand that we're not at peace with God naturally. The Bible says we've all rebelled against him. We've pushed him out of our lives. We've not loved the one who gives us every breath. And so all of us naturally are under the judgment of God, and we cannot save ourselves. That is the darkness that Isaiah is talking about in verse 2. Under the judgment of God for our sin, we cannot save ourselves. But that is why Jesus, the Prince of Peace, did not come with a peacekeeping force. So he didn't roll into this world with a fleet of UN armoured vehicles to secure a temporary peace that could never last. If there's one thing we've learned from human history, it's that no military force can secure any kind of peace that lasts. Rather, if you pick up one of the four accounts of Jesus' life and read it, you will find that every single one of them climaxes in his death. Why? Because as our Prince of Peace, he came to die in our place. He took the wrath of God for our sin so that we could have peace with God. The peace that we need, the deeper peace, the root of the problem, and the peace that will last forever. I was looking up images of the Prince of Peace. Google is useful for something. And I was seeing what Google would give me. And when I typed in Prince of Peace, Google gave me dozens of pictures of the same thing. Gave me a white man with a beard and a benign smile. And I was thinking, it should have given me the Son of God hanging on a cross. That is the triumphal act of the Prince of Peace. Superscription, Prince of Peace. I wonder if you've ever seen that. Well, that's what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace, because he's brought peace with God. Just imagine for a minute what it means to have peace with your Creator, to be able to come into the arms of God as a small child might run into the arms of their father. All hostilities have ceased forever. This is the peace from which all other peace flows. Okay, so the Christian has a hope of a future day, a glorious kingdom to come. But it's peace with God from which the rest of the peace flows. Peace with God means we have peace from death. Of course we do. He's our creator. He can give us life. He made us in the first place. Peace with God means ultimately we have peace from this weary, suffering world. Why is this world broken and suffering? It's because it's under the judgment of God. Well, peace with God means ultimately we have peace from everything. We could go around this room and find story after story, struggle after struggle, of suffering, loss, and weariness. Well, the Bible says that those who've come under the rule of Jesus, that is those who've repented of their sins, who've stopped running away from God, but have come and surrendered themselves to the rule of Jesus. Well, those people have a hope to look forward to in his kingdom that is beyond imagination, where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more dying. This old broken world will be a distant memory. The peace under his rule will never end for the people of God. Many people think that Christianity is about being good enough for God. I was chatting to a friend the other day. He's a very bright guy. We were at university together. He did an English degree at Cambridge. He's now a top lawyer in the city. And I said to him, what do you think the Christian message is? And he said, I don't know. Just be a decent person, I suppose. Well, there is the religion that everyone follows. Just be a decent person and you'll be okay. But it's not what Christianity says. Christianity is about moral failures, sinners like you and me, coming and finding true peace with God under the rule of Jesus. None of us have lived a good life. I know I haven't. Not by the standards of God. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength every day? Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? None of us are decent. None of us have lived a good life. But God says, that's okay. Come to me as you are. And if you're willing to turn around, it's what the Bible calls to repent, to turn around, to turn away from my old life of living with me in charge, and to come back to my Creator, and to say to Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Well, if we're willing to repent, then we will find the grace of God, the loving welcome of God, and the ceasing of all hostilities forever. But there is a warning. If we're not willing to do that now in this life, the Bible says we will never find peace. And we will have to face Jesus, not as our Prince of Peace, but unforgiven as our Judge. I said at the beginning, I hope you can see that the message of Christmas is not one we can stay neutral about. But I hope you can also see that it is one in which God calls you, while you still can, to come and find peace forever under the rule of Jesus. Will you come to him? I was chatting to a guy yesterday, actually, after one of these talks, and he said, well, I'm not a religious person. I'm not interested. That's what many people in the offices around think, isn't it? I'm not a religious person. Now, I didn't say this, but I perhaps should have done. I could have said, it's totally irrelevant whether or not you're a religious person. Totally irrelevant. Because Christianity is not about religion. It's about reality. It's a claim about what is real, not about what is religious. It's about a baby who did not come out of the blue, who will rule over eternity, over me and you. The question is not, am I religious? But am I someone who cares about reality, about the truth? Well, a word to the Christian person as I close. As we come to this Christmas, can you see that this is your salvation in a nutshell? You have peace with God. Those three words. Peace with God forever. Because Jesus is your Prince of Peace. And I think that is worth punching in the air in celebration. Or as Isaiah puts it, rejoicing before God as with joy at the harvest. Let's pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Prince of Peace. We thank you for peace with you forever. Thank you that that means that whatever struggles we have now, however wearisome life is now, we can know that everything is wonderful between us, and one day we will have freedom from all of these things under the rule of Jesus. We do pray for this city. Our Father, we pray that many this Christmas would hear the message that they can have peace with you forever. True peace, lasting peace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.